Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to glorify your name. And that's exactly what this message is about, just bringing glory to you. I ask that you would use me today. Use those who are teaching our children in the children's church hour. Use those who are working in the nursery right now. And especially for me, I just ask you to give me your wisdom today. Lord, use me for your glory's sake. We love you. We do. Thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Abba, Daddy. Lord, just work through the service in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1. And I want you to read verse 18 with me once again. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now there's a phrase in this verse that I hope will capture every man's attention, especially those who are fathers today. That phrase in this verse is this, which is in the bosom of the Father. Now if you left that phrase out of this verse, it would not change the meaning nor the power of these words. In fact, just look at that. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. Does not change the meaning. Does not change the intent or power of that verse. And yet the Holy Spirit placed that phrase in this verse. No man hath seen God. God. Infinite. Eternal. All-powerful Spirit. And that's what Jesus said about his Father in John chapter 4, verse 24, as he spoke to the woman, we typically call her the woman at the well, that woman of Samaria. Jesus said to her, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then this verse refers to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Much is said about Jesus Christ in this one chapter alone. Verse 1 of John 1 declares Jesus Christ to be God without any reservation. In the beginning was the Word, and that's the emphasis of this verse. The definite article is on the word, Word. That's the emphasis. This is his title. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ, referred to at times as the only begotten, is infinite, eternal, all-powerful God. He's infinite, eternal, all-powerful God. But he's referred to on occasions in the New Testament as the only begotten. That's a unique phrase. And that's really what the word means, or the phrase means. It means unique. It means that Jesus is unique God who has always been in the bosom of the Father, and at his carnation, he was revealed to men. That's the attitude of the only begotten. The attitude is not that he was created. Jesus is not a created being. At creation, in the beginning, he was God. Always has been in eternity past. The Old Testament prophesied of the place that he would be born, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth who is to be ruler in Israel. Now listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He is everlasting. He has always existed. That's why the same writer in 1 John chapter 5 says that he is the eternal God. He's the eternal God. He's always existed. In Hebrews chapter 7, were reminded of an Old Testament priest by the name of Melchizedek. In the book of Genesis, Abraham has come back from a victory, and the priest of Salem, or Jerusalem, meets Abraham and others. And the Bible says that Abraham paid tithes to this priest. The book of Hebrews tells us who Melchizedek was in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7. Now, I just want you to listen to verse 3. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. It's talking about the priest Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God. While declaring who Melchizedek was, it also reminds us of who Jesus Christ is. He had no mother, he had no father, he had no descent, he had neither beginning of days, he has no end of life. He is eternal God. Infinite, eternal, all-powerful. And then God did this, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Understand this. Jesus was not generated like you or like me. If you're a father today, you generated your children. The seed of your body and the seed of your wife brought forth generation and brought forth life. Jesus Christ was not generated like you or me in the sense they had a distinct beginning. Now, some religious systems teach that. They teach that Jesus was created. No. No, he was not created. He's eternal. He always existed. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, he's speaking to a group of Jewish people, and he's declaring his deity, and he said to them, before Abraham was what? You tell me. I am. He took the covenant name of the Father. And he expressed it over and over again. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Listen, he is God Almighty. And nothing short of it. I think the best explanation for understanding this truth was found in what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, in verse 5 of that chapter, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice those first two words, who being. I think there's significance to those first two words of Philippians 2:6. He has always been. This is his being. He is infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. He has always been. Who being in the form, what does that word mean? It means his essence. In other words, what he really is. This is what Paul was saying. What he really is God. He was in the form of God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He's God. That's who he is. He's eternal. But for your sake and mine, he made himself of no reputation. Did he reveal his deity? Did he reveal that he was God? Absolutely. We just read John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. He wasn't going to deny who he was. After his resurrection in the upper room, 8 days after he revealed himself to all the apostles, there was one that had yet to see him. That was Thomas. And he said, Thomas, reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side. Take your fingers and thrust them into the holes of my... See and believe. And what did Thomas do? He declared Jesus Christ. He said, you are my Lord and my God. He's nothing short of it. He's not an inferior God or a small God. He is infinite, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, eternal God. That's who he is. And then he took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of men. He became, in essence, everything that you are. Everything that Tom Marsh is, he became. Everything that Darby Keeney is, he became. Everything that every man in this room is, he became. So he knows fatigue and sorrow and pain and suffering and temptation. Everything he knew. He knew everything. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He became obedient. Just like I'm required to be obedient. I still have to be, even at this stage of my life, obedient to authorities that are over me. And always will, till the day I die. He became obedient, and he became specifically obedient unto what every one of you must face one day, and that is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We all must die unless the Lord Jesus splits the skies open today and calls us home in the rapture. Listen, we will all die. Every young person, you will die. Every senior saint, you will die. So will I. What did Jesus do? He became obedient unto death, and specifically the death of the worst form of punishment that man has ever devised, the death of the cross. He did that for you and me. The Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. And I want you to realize, I want you to be reminded of who Jesus was, is, and forever will be. Infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God, who chose to take on flesh and humble himself and dwell with you and me. That is an amazing truth. And I will never ever comprehend it. Not now, nor in eternity. It's an amazing truth. And he lived among you and me. He did what everyone else as God's children had to do. What does a child have to do when they're born? They have to obey mom and dad. They have to obey their father. And when Jesus took on flesh and he humbled himself, he was given a physical birth, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, held in the arms of a teenage girl named Mary, a stepfather, if you will, Joseph, and he learned obedience. But as reminded Mary and Joseph at the age of 12, I must be about what? My father's business. He was obedient to all the authorities that was placed over him because he had to live like you and me. But he was chiefly obedient to the Heavenly Father. Now go back to verse 18 and look at it again. You could leave out the phrase, which is in the bosom of the Father, and really not change the force and the meaning of this verse. So why was it included? He included it to show you and me how deep the love between himself and his Father was. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration this morning. On Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Proverbs here. And after we finished our time of study, we had our time of prayer, and people have left the auditorium, and I go and I start turning things off and setting the thermostats and making my way down the building, made my way down this hall, and eventually made my way toward the fellowship hall. As I'm walking through the wing toward the fellowship hall, there was about three or four young couples that were standing there talking. Now, they didn't see me walk up, and I didn't say anything. But as I just walk into the edge of the fellowship hall, Ethan Walker is standing there, and he's holding his little boy Roman, and he has Roman at his bosom. And Roman turns his head and Roman sees me. And he got this huge smile on his face. Now that's pretty good because normally I scare the kid, you know. But this time he smiled real big. So I smiled back. You know, the goofy kind of grins you give to kids, especially to babies. And he kept smiling at me. I thought, this is great. So I didn't say a word, didn't interrupt. But I watched. And Roman turned away. And this is what he did. He began to rub his little face in the bosom of his father. And then he would look up at his daddy. And then he'd turn and look at me again and smile real big. But he kept turning back to his father and just kind of nestling in the bosom of his father and looking up at his daddy. That's what that phrase means. I don't know that this is for anybody else's benefit other than for Jesus' benefit. He said, I want you to know how much I love my Heavenly Father. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, nestling close. He's loving me, and I'm loving him. I have the privilege of declaring him to you. There's something special in being proud of your dad and declaring your dad. I know not everybody in this room had that kind of relationship with your father, but for those of you who have, it's not an embarrassment to talk about dad. There's a certain joy and a privilege of talking about dad. And Jesus had that privilege and joy of talking about his dad, about his heavenly father. I found this. I just sat down and thankfully we have computers that can do this, so I didn't have to look at every single verse, but I found going through all the references to the word father in the book of John alone. The book of John alone. Now, there may be upwards of 200 times that the word father is used, but specifically 110 times Jesus refers to Jehovah as father. 110 times he kept saying, my father, my father, my father, my father, my father. There's just three simple things I want you to see this morning. Three simple things for the men especially, for those of you who are dads especially. Because I think you'll connect to this, I believe. Number one is this. The son had confidence because he was certain of his father's love. Write that down. The son had confidence because he was certain of his father's love. You see, he had a task that you and I would never, ever be able to understand or comprehend. You're going down to save the world. But in order for you to save the world, you have to become sin. You have to become the curse. And you have to suffer and die and pay for the sin of the world. I can't comprehend that just standing here talking about it. I've been saved for years. I can't fully understand that. No man, no woman, no one in this room can. You never will. He did. I remember what he said before he went to the garden. And he said, Father, save me from this hour? No, for this hour I came. Father, glorify your son. That's what I ask. The weight of that led him in the garden to cry out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but Father, your will be done. We'll never comprehend that. What drove him on? It was the certainty that his father loved him and made him be able to face what he had to face. In John chapter 3, verse 35, you find this phrase. Jesus is speaking. He says, the Father loveth the Son. On a different occasion, John 5, verse 20, again, as Jesus speaks, another occasion, he again says, the Father loves the Son. And then a third occasion, in John chapter 10, verse 17, he said it plainly, therefore doth my Father love me. What made Jesus Christ to be able to face the onslaught that he dealt with throughout his entire life, and especially the last 3.5 years of his life, when men begin to challenge him and mock him and make different attempts on his life and eventually succeed and murder him? It was the confidence he had because he was certain of his Father's love. And he could go. Now, if you're a father here this morning, some of us, our children are already grown and they're out in the world. And you know what? You know what my 4 adult children are facing? Life. Sorrows. Death. Pain. And for those of you who still have children at home, listen to me. What will give your children confidence to go and face that kind of a brutal world? And by the way, the world is becoming more and more brutal and more dark. And if ever they needed a father to love them and to guide them as the Heavenly Father guided the Son, it's now. They need to see your love for them. Oh, listen, you know, I teach it and preach it all the time. You have the responsibility to teach your children, to demonstrate to your children Jesus Christ through the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, the activities you do. You're responsible to teach them. I was thinking this yesterday. It really is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I thank God that he put me in the ministry. It's a privilege to be able to stand here and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I had this thought go through my mind today. The most comfortable I am is right here in this pulpit. I'm not always comfortable around you. I've told you this so you don't mind me saying it again. I'm not really a people person. I struggle to talk to people. I struggle just interacting. I do. I will always be that way. I feel most comfortable just standing here preaching God's word. So that's why it takes so long, because I get really comfortable up here. It's like, I don't know if you're comfortable or not, but I am. So anyway. But I also see not only the responsibility, but the joy of being able to minister to you and try to instill in you the things that God has convicted me about and teaching me about, so that you will have a greater love for him and have a better understanding of him. And you know, this week, through those people who are teaching the classes and instructing throughout the week of Bible school, and those who are working in the summer program, Kids Club, and the Awana teachers and the Bible study hour teachers as they teach the children or they teach adults, it is a privilege for every teacher, no matter if they're teaching adults or children, to be able to stand and preach the counsel of God. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a joy. And while it's my responsibility to do what I do here and what those teachers do, I realize that I'm just here to try to enhance what every father has been given primary responsibility to do. And that is to teach your children. The Bible so thoroughly declares it. We saw this in our study in Proverbs, I think it was this past Wednesday. Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, you're to teach your children when you rise up. You're to teach your children when they lie down. You're to teach your children in the way. You're to teach your children constantly. Constantly. You are their primary teacher, not Pastor Vaughn. You are their primary teacher, not Daisy Marsh or Leslie Hickman or Kristen Ray during the Bible study hour. You are their primary teacher, not Janet Zorich or the other folks who teach during the Awana ministry. You are. And as you take that responsibility, you're not to do it just to be, you know, book, chapter, verse, buddy. I'm going to teach you truth. Yes, do that, but do it all coated with love, just smothered in love. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, the first few verses? He said, in fact, just go with me there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to notice these words. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, that giving love, this love of God, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and I'll notice this, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountain, and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I said a moment ago, the primary responsibility to your children is not your pastor nor the Sunday school teacher. It's you. And if you're not doing that, you are failing. You say, that's kind of harsh, but it's true. And you know it, and I know it. To not do so is to disobey God, to disobey His word. But you can teach your children book, chapter, verse, and have all your doctrine right, and cause them to follow everything to a T. But if you don't mix it with love, I mean that ooey, gooey, wonderful love, you may very well raise children who in their minds know a bunch of doctrine and a bunch of truth, but will rebel. And when they go to face the world and they have to face heartache and sorrow and death, will not have confidence. Why could Jesus have such confidence? It was because he was certain of his Father's love. Well, he knew all the doctrine. He knew all truth. You say, well, he's God. Yes, that's true. But he had a certainty that he could face all that was going to come his way, because he knew and he showed it when he gave us this book. The Father loves me. And didn't it just say it once or twice? He constantly repeated it. Therefore doth my Father love me. I can do this. And I'm saying to you dads, yes, teach them truth. Yes, give them right doctrine. Yes, teach them to live right. But give them confidence because you love them. Confidence enough that when they fail, you will still love them. You will still be there for them. When they leave your home, you will still love them. Second thing I want you to notice. The son had confidence because he was sure of his Father's presence. The son had confidence because he was sure of his Father's presence. Now keep this in mind. In the physical realm, God the Father is on the throne in the city of heaven. Jesus the Son is on a planet called Earth, in the Middle East, living in Palestine, in a city that most people detested called Nazareth. He ventured around for 3.5 years to places like Bethany and Zidon and Capernaum and so forth. They were nowhere near each other in that physical realm, if you would. And yet, the son had confidence because he was sure of his Father's presence. John 8:16, Jesus said this, "For I am not alone, but I am the Father which sent me." He said, we're like this. Him and me, everywhere I go. John 8:29, you find this. "The Father hath not left me alone." He's saying that in reference to his Father's presence. John 16:32. He says it plainly. "I am not alone because the Father is with me." You know, well, wait a minute, Jesus. Your Father is at the throne in the city of heaven. You're way, way far away on earth. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Gentlemen, I believe your presence can be with your children long after they leave your home. And your children can gain confidence to face a world, as I said earlier, is becoming darker and darker because of the input you have in their life. That your presence can go with them. You say, how? Well, one of those ways, you can be with them in prayer. My responsibility to my two boys and my two girls is no longer raising them in my home. That's long been over. But not a day goes by where I do not pray for my kids. Not a day. And with God giving me strength, not a day will ever go by till my life ends that I will not pray for them. And I believe that's probably true for you too. And in that sense, wherever they go, as God works through prayer, and folks, it does work. Prayer works. God answers prayer. Your presence can go with them as you, with your priestly roles. And remember, that's what Peter said. We're part of the royal priesthood. And I, as a priest, not only am I to offer praise to the Heavenly Father, but prayer, I'm to intercede for others. And who should I more pray for than my own flesh and blood? Your presence can also go with your children by your imprint. Now listen to me. You are imprinting upon the heart and life of your child right now. And while your children are still underneath your authority, imprint them well. Don't let the imprint be, he sure had a short temper. He sure did a lot of criticizing. He sure did a lot of complaining. He'd say one thing at church and talk another way at home or out at work. Let your imprint be an imprint that is godly and right. Are you perfect? Absolutely not. Is your pastor perfect? You know, after 23 years, that ain't the case. Do we all fail? Yes. Do we fail our children at times? Absolutely. Learn to be a man that says, forgive me. Name the offense and ask forgiveness. We all fail. I'm not talking about you being perfect, but I'm talking about you making an impression. You know, what a better impression than to say, you know, my dad, he's not perfect. He's like every other human being. Oh, he failed. There were times he said things were wrong to me. There are times that he could have done maybe better. But you know what, my dad, the thing I admire about him most is he was willing to humble himself and say, son, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have talked to you that way. Make an imprint on your kids. And now, I was talking to a couple of ladies before the service, you know, we've never celebrated Grandparents Day here. Well, now that I'm a grandparent, I think we're going to start celebrating it. I never even heard of it till about 3 years ago. And sister church across town, they talk about celebrating Grandparents Day. Grandparents Day, what is that? But I guess there's a Grandparents Day in the fall. Well, I can tell you this, whether there's a Grandparents Day or not, it is a hoot to be a grandparent. It really is. I love it. My daughter-in-law, Bethany, sent me a picture of Savannah and Cyrus this morning. And, you know, they're just being goofy little kids. And just like, wow, what a privilege. And now I get to have a little bit of imprint on my grandchildren. In that sense, just like Jesus had confidence because he was certain, he was sure of his Father's presence, even though his Father was in heaven and he was on earth. The same can be true for your children. The last thing I want you to see. The Son had confidence because he could depend on his Father's guidance. Let me say it again. The Son had confidence because he could depend on his Father's guidance. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus made this declaration. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. I guide my children and now my grandchildren by the things I do. So I'm going to keep with my actions honoring God. I'm going to be back here tonight. I was out visiting people yesterday, trying to give the gospel. I'm going to keep opening my Bible in the morning so that when somebody happens to be with me and they walk through the room, they'll see me in God's Word. And maybe they'll catch me on my knees praying. I'm going to do things that magnifies my Heavenly Father that will hopefully make them understand this truth. Jesus Christ had confidence in his Heavenly Father. He could depend on his Heavenly Father's guidance. And he acknowledges this in chapter 5, verse 19. I can't do anything but what I see my Father do. What an example. That's what fathers are in part to do. We are to give an example, not just a bunch of words, an example. They're to see us live life. Not just talk about it, but live it and live it correctly. And then John chapter 8, verse 28. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me. So think about these two aspects, men. Your example, the way you conduct your life with the things that you do, and then the things that you teach. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, nothing, but as my Father hath taught me. What will become of your children? Now, listen, I understand that children have a free will. They have their own volition. They'll do as they want when they do become of age to go off on their own. And I remind people of this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Father hath children. He's raised them, and they've rebelled. If there was ever a perfect parent, it's God. We understand that. It's not necessarily, I'm not standing here saying, it's a guarantee that if you do everything right, Dad, your children will walk after God. I'm not saying that. They still, like Joshua said, you have to make a choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. It does come down to that for you, young person. Your parents may be everything that I'm preaching today. You still have to make a decision. You got to make a choice. The onus is on you, and you'll be judged for what decisions you make as you enter into adulthood. But I tend to think a child has a whole lot better chance if they have this kind of a dad with these kind of characteristics in their life. And what an example we have. So live that your children can have confidence, yes, in God. But I believe this. Many children see the image of God through their father. And if you want to understand why so many people hate God, it's because they grew up in an abusive home and an abusive father or an absentee father. Those kind of things tend to begin in the psyche of a child to make them say, if this is what fatherhood is and God is a father, I want nothing to do with him. Live that your children can have confidence in you. How? By you having confidence in your Heavenly Father. You loving Abba Father like Jesus loved Abba Father. As we close this morning, I want you to see one passage. John 17. Maybe the most wonderful portion of Scripture in the Gospels. is chapter 13 through chapter 17 of the book of John, because it's the last conversation. It's Jesus in the upper room with his apostles. It's just personal conversation. And he's just being real blunt and honest with them. He's telling them, guys, it's time for me to die. And the Bible says sorrow filled their heart. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in my Father, believe in me. And when he comes to the end of that conversation in chapter 17, we have what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, the kind of priestly prayer in a sense that we even as fathers should have for ours, for our family. And as he prays, he doesn't bury his head and, you know, no, he talks so the men can hear him talking to Abba. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's wonderful. But I just want you to notice the last three verses of John 17. Actually, the last four verses, beginning in verse 23. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I in them, in other words, I in the apostles, and thou, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, now listen to this, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Stop. God loves you just like he loves the only begotten Son. Look at me. It's not Jesus Christ, God's love for him, and Vern Underwood, God's love for him. No, no. God's love for Jesus Christ, God's love for Vern Underwood. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You remember saying to your dad, can I invite so-and-so to come over to our house? Can I tell you something you don't do if your father is not a good man? You don't invite them to your house. You don't want your friends to see your father in a drunken stupor. You don't want your friends to see your father's violence. You don't want to see your friends to experience your father's foul mouth. You don't invite your friends over. But when you're comfortable with dad, you want them to be where you're at. And that's what he said. Father, I will that also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Listen. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. There again he declares it. He said, long before there was an earth, long before there was a Milky Way, long before there was any of the creation, in eternity past I knew this, and I took confidence in it. You love me. And I'm about to walk out these doors into a garden called Gethsemane, and one of my own will come and betray me, and they'll lead me away and brutally beat me and mar me so badly I will not look like a human being. And they'll spike me to a wooden cross until I suffocate to death. And I can do this because I know and have always known how much you love me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Oh, listen, let your children know you. Be open. All the good, and sometimes let them know the bad. I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. There again, he says it again. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ, who experienced the love of his Father, wants you to experience that same love. And as a Christian man, as a born-again man, not as a pastor, just as a man, have had the privilege of being able to try, and not always successful, but trying to declare to my sons and my daughters that kind of love. As He loves me, I can love them. And men, you can too. You can too. Granddads, you can too. You can do that. I can do that. What a privilege. What a blessing. Jesus said, I am in the bosom of my Father. His love is always there. His presence is always there. His guidance is always there. I'm in the bosom of my Father. And God, Jesus Christ succeeded in His call. And our children can succeed in the calls that God has given to them as they see the Father's love working through us to them. God can do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I am glad that my Father in heaven loves me. I am glad that my Father in heaven thought so much of me that He gave me His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a privilege to be saved. Do you know Him today? Do you know that you're saved? He loves you. He wants you to know Him. And you can call upon Him. And ask Him to forgive your sin. Believe what He did for you at Calvary, and He'll save you. For most in this auditorium, you know Him as your Savior. Men, this morning, let's refortify ourselves to having the walk with our Heavenly Father that we ought, so that we can be to our children and our grandchildren what we ought to be. And just frolic in His love. And I mean that, frolic in His love. Enjoy His love. Now, it's not just good for our children. It's good for our workmates, for our neighbors, even for our enemies. How's your love life today with your Father? If God has challenged you at all today, you just want to recommit yourself to being that kind of an example to your children as the Heavenly Father was to His own Son, recommit today to that. Father, take what we've heard and use it for good in each life. In Jesus' name, I ask. We'll stand with our heads bowed. I'm going to have Patty begin to play. If you want to come to this altar this morning, I encourage you to do that.